you know, last week we kind of talked about how culture has this way of kind of pulling us in a direction to think what's best for our kids, maybe by giving them the most amount of stuff, making sure they have the newest electronics, maybe by making sure they have the most experiences. And I kind of countered that last week. We're talking the idea that instead of making them experience rich, we want to make our kids relationally rich. We want them to have good relationships with us as parents. Today we're going to talk about having a good relationship with the Lord and how we grow that relationship in our children's lives. But it's kind of confession time this morning. How many of you would admit that you've lost your kid at one time or another? You want to just raise your hands, okay? Like every adult in here, that's pretty comforting, actually. Man, Gideon used to get lost all the time. When we first had him, we worked at a big church, and Crystal was on staff, and I was on staff, and Sunday morning was crazy, and we're running around. She's like, hey, watch the kid, and I'd be like, okay, and then I'd forget to watch the kid, and I'd go off and do something else, and she'd come back and be like, where's Gideon? I'm like, oh, yeah, you told me I was supposed to watch him, and fortunately, it was church, and somebody, you know, grabbed him. Another time we were at Dillard's, I think, and I turn around and he's gone, you know, and I'm looking everywhere for him and he's just hiding in the clothes rack. He thinks he's pretty funny, you know. I'm panicking and I have to shut down the whole store to make sure he's not kidnapped. The worst time was in seminary, though. We were having dinner at some people's house there on the seminary campus, and the kids were all playing in the front yard, and I went out to check on him, and I was like, where's Gideon? They're like, Nobody knew where he went. There's a train track and seminary road's real big. So I'm walking up over there, looking at the train track, looking at the road. I'm worried. Like, where did he go? We've looked everywhere. I start knocking on people's doors. I'm like, I'm going to have to call the police. You know, I'm going back to these people's house to call the police. My kid's gone. As I'm walking back, I look in our car, and he's just sitting there driving. You know, he's been locked himself in the car for about 45 minutes, just sitting there. And, you know, there's that kind of panic. And so we know as parents, right, we know good parents know where their kids are. Good parents, you know, have an idea or a kind of a concept of where their children are and watch out for them. What I want to challenge us today is to look at this, though. Not only do we need to know where our kids are physically, we need to know where they are spiritually as well. We need to know where they struggle, where they're digging in, where they're seeking relationship with the Lord versus where they're kind of just still resting on our faith a little bit. And as parents, you know, our faith is the first thing they learn. There's nothing wrong with that. That first important relationship is them and us and them learning to interact with us. The challenge, though, is then transferring that to them and saying your faith has to be your own. And so what I want to do is look at how we kind of ramp up that relationship with God in our children's lives. Here's what the prophet Malachi says in the last book of the Old Testament. He says this, "But you say, why does he not?" Right? The people are coming to the prophet going, he doesn't listen to our prayers. We pray, we make sacrifices. God doesn't listen. And he says, okay, here's why. "Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant." So he's saying, look, the problem starts at home. Right? This isn't about the issue of God not listening. The problem is you're not even keeping faithfulness with your wife at home. And then verse 15, he says this, "Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was God seeking?" Read that next word with me, the next two words, "godly offspring." All right, I'm going to try that again a little louder, right? This is like what God says he wants out of our children. Godly offspring. That's it. So here's the question for you. Does God care a whole lot what your kid got as a grade on that last test? Not so much, right? Does God care if your kid made the team? Not so much, right? Now those are like, God doesn't not care, right? God's loving, God's caring. He cares, but his primary goal for us is not to make sure that our children are well-rounded, not to make sure that they have an active social life, not to make sure that they're academically challenged. God's primary directive for us as parents is to grow godly children. That's what he wants from our kids. Now, that doesn't mean we don't worry about the grades. We don't worry about pushing our kids to do as well as they can. What it means is sometimes we don't need to worry about those little things, and we need to take a step back and look at the big things. So the first way that God wants to ramp up that relationship in your kid's life with him is by using you as the parent. God uses parents to illuminate Jesus. Mom and dad, you're the first line of defense. You're the first one your kids should look to when they look at who Jesus is. If you want your kids to know Jesus, you have to make sure that you know Jesus. It's hard to lead somewhere that you yourself haven't been. Here's what the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, again, as he's talking about marriage. In the context of marriage, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise." A lot of times, you know, my parenting, I know this verse. I got it memorized, right? Kids, honor your father and your mother. Listen, pay attention, do what I say. And he says that there's a promise attached to it, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Verse 4, we kind of ignore as parents sometimes. This is what it says. Fathers, also counts as mothers, but specifically fathers here, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Right? So there's a command to kids, but there's also a command to the parents to not make their kids angry. Paul's writing this in the context of marriage, same as Malachi, because usually God's plan is for people to get married and have children. Sometimes there's a different plan. Sometimes there's adoption involved. Sometimes there's no kids. But usually God leads marriage to children. Sometimes in society we get that a little out of order, but you know God can redeem that. And it comes with a promise that if we do it right, it will go well with our kids in the land. I have never met a parent that's like, "I hope I outlive my children." I've done a lot of funerals for people who have outlived their children. I've done their children's funerals. And it doesn't matter if the mom's 90 years old and the man who died is 70. It's still painful to lose a child. It doesn't matter how old you are. It's those times where you see that no parent should outlive their child. That's not the way it is. So we need to teach our kids to obey God. Why? Because we're good Americans and we're a God-fearing country and that's what we do? No. Because God has a promise in the middle of this that if you obey God, that if you honor your father and the mother, your mother, if you listen to their teachings, if you recognize discipline and restraint and self-control, it will go well with you. You'll have a good life. And you will live long in the land. There's a promise of long life that goes along with it. There is a blessing when you honor your parents. So I don't care if you have young kids here or your kids are grown out of the house. If you still have parents, it's still our responsibility to honor them, to love them. Man, call your mom today, all right? Honor your mother and your father. Call them. Check in on them. See what's going on. Kids, if you live under their house, you are responsible to listen and to trust. And this is a huge responsibility God puts on us as parents. Because God reveals himself as Father. And if I'm the kind of dad that's always yelling at my kids, and always on their case, and always telling them how much they're screwing up, and always telling them that they're not doing it right, and giving them grief all the time, how do you think they're going to think of their heavenly Father? They're going to have this concept that they never live up to expectations, that they're never good enough, that they're never accepted, that they're never loved. And that's not who God is. God always has these relational doors open to us. God always has these opportunities for us to come back to him. God, the Bible says, sings songs over us as his children. That God rejoices over us. That if you're a Christian and you're part of God's family, it says that you are trophies of grace. God calls the angels over and says, "Come here, come here. Look at Ken. Look at Willie. Look at my kids. Come here, check them out. Look how good they're doing." God brags over us. And so our responsibility as parents is not to provoke them to anger. All right? We find a way relationally to keep doors open. There's never a time as parent we say, "Hey, if you go there, if you do that, don't bother coming back. You're not welcome here anymore." Your responsibility as the parent is to leave the relational door open always. Because that's what our Heavenly Father does. Every time we mess up, every time we sin, every time we walk away, he beckons us back. He pursues us. He leaves that door open. God wants there to be peace in our family. And I know it's challenging sometimes because there's only that one family member, right? I mean, that it's difficult to be peaceful with, and they're always causing problems, and And if you don't have that family member, it's you. So just letting you know that that's the problem. You're like, not in my family. You're the one. And they're talking about you this morning. And so that's just kind of how it works. As parents, we need to set the example for our children of what it is to have peace in our family, to not write off family members, to honor our father and mother even as they get older and crazier as it happens, right? To continue that relationship. Nate, I brought home some homework the other day, and they were doing learning about citizenship in class and what it is to be a good citizen, and they had to write a little paper about a good citizen. And this is what my son brought back. He says, I think my dad is a good citizen. I didn't even put him up to this, right? I mean, this just came home. He loves God. He is fun, and he zaps us with a cattle prod if we are stupid. I would like to clarify that Nathaniel has never been zapped by me with a cattle prod. Gideon has, but not Nathaniel. There are some moments in parenting where you're like, you know, pretty excited about, you know, your kid's born. I got to baptize my kid. I got this cattle prod in, and I was like, Nate shocked me with it because I wanted to see how bad it was. So I was like, Gideon, let me shock you. He's like, no. He got grounded from his phone, and so I was like, let me shock you. He goes, if I can get my phone back, I'm like, deal! It was so much fun. It was one of the best things in my life is getting to shock my kid with a cattle prod. But for any CPS that might be listening, it was completely consensual and it was not the elementary school kid, all right? He sells windows and doors. He tells jokes and makes me laugh. When we play games, he plays fair. He tells the truth. I can always count on him for anything. Man, that's good stuff, right? Nate brings that home and I'm excited and I'm like, here's a hug, an extra allowance. And, you know, I mean, it's just those kind of things. He might just be buttering me up for something. I don't know. But here's the thing. It's easier when they're elementary school. It's easier to be the hero, to be that great guy. And then middle school happens. From the age of about 12 to, you know, maybe 22, there's hormones and body growth and things happening that the brain isn't quite catching up with what the body's doing till they get older. And so it's just this challenge sometimes and things change. But here's what I want to encourage you parents to do. Make the relational investment now if you have those elementary school kids so that it will pay dividends later on. So that even when there's those tense moments and you're butting heads and you're arguing about stuff, they can look back and say, hey, I know my dad loves me because he shocked my brother with the cattle prod and not me. You know, I mean, whatever it looks like, right? You can say, look, these are the things I know. And even if there's things that are tense, that relation is there to build on. And if you haven't had that opportunity, man, don't wait. Don't wait to invest in those relationships. It's kind of like savings for retirement, right? The younger you are, the more you have. If you start saving younger, you have more when you retire earlier. If you wait till you're 45 to start saving, you have less. And with your kids, start investing those time to lead them to Jesus. Your children will know you before they know God. That's just the way it is. They will know you. They need to know that being obedient to you isn't just because you're mean or because they'll get spanked, but because you have the best for them. Here's a parenting fail that I've fallen into a couple times. Because I said so. Just do it, right? Stop asking questions. I'm your dad. I said do it. Just do it. That's not great parenting. I've messed up. I got one kid that just keeps asking questions. So, you know, you finally, I've answered this 20 times. Now we're there. But we want to instruct and to teach our kids that we're not just saying it because we want to ruin their fun or because their room's a mess and it ought to be clean, right? We want to do it because our commands have a purpose for their lives. We want them to grow. We want them to mature. We want them to be better. We want them to be godly. That's the goal for us to raise godly children. Obedience has rewards. Teenagers, obedience has rewards. Listen to me. If you do what your parents say, it'll be easier. If you don't, you might get away with it. Because sometimes we're not that smart, right? Yeah. But when you get caught, it's not worth it. You get busted. You get grounded. You know, all these kind of things happen. It's easier and better when you go along with what your parents have put over you because they've done it because they love you, not because they're mean, not because they want to keep you from having fun, but they want to keep you safe physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. God not only uses parents to illuminate Jesus, but he also uses the church to illuminate Jesus. This is the purpose of the church. Listen to the start of Revelation. John, Jesus' beloved apostle, the one who's a cousin of Jesus, a best friend of Jesus, the one who hung out with Jesus the most, right? After Jesus died, rose again, ascended into heaven, John has this ministry. They tell him, stop preaching about Jesus or we're going to kill you. He says, no. And then they boil him alive in oil, and he doesn't die. You know, crispy fried apostle happening right here, right? And so what do you do with a guy you boil in oil and he doesn't die? They're like, let's just stick him on that island over there. We'll just put him over there in exile and he won't be able to tell anybody about Jesus because he'll be on this island. And so they stick him over there and Jesus shows up over there. And this is what happens. So John hears a trumpet blast behind him, which is, you know, shows Jesus has a sense of humor, I think, because he shows up behind him and scares the bejesus out of John. And then he says, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in full strength. All right? So when your best friend shows up looking like this, John falls to his face, right? This wasn't blonde-haired, blue-eyed, feathered hair, Fabio Jesus, right? This is like God incarnate deity, redeemer of the world, holding stars in his hand, cutting down his enemies with just a word. This is God in all his power, his face shining like the sun, God showing up. And John's like, boom, you know, worships, falls down, can't even look upon him. And what I think is interesting is the seven lampposts that are surrounding Jesus this time. Because you look at these lampposts, and what they do later on in the letter of Revelation is they are reflections of the church. Each one represents a church or a spirit of a church, and Jesus has John write a letter to these churches. But Jesus doesn't by himself need these lampposts to illuminate him, right? He's glowing. His face looks like it's on fire. He's holding stars in his hand. Like, that's an interesting way of phrasing this. Jesus is power, but it represents these churches who are supposed to illuminate who Jesus is. That is the purpose of the church, to illuminate Jesus. The reason we are here today is to proclaim the good news. The good news is this: God created everything out of nothing. He created us out of love and put mankind in the midst of a garden where all their needs are met. And he had one rule: don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of the fruit of good and evil. And our foremother, Adam and Eve, they broke that and they ate and their eyes were opened and they became aware of sin and they became sinful and they passed that down and it messed up their relationship with God. And God could have wiped us all out and started over, but instead, in his forbearance and love, he made a way for us to have a relationship with him. That in the fullness of time, he sent his son, fully God, becomes incarnate deity, fully man, and walks among us. And for 30 years, he walked among us. And you know what our response to him was? To kill him. The holiness of God reflecting our sin, and our response was to kill him, that he would die on a cross. The problem with killing God is God doesn't stay dead. And 3 days later, he came back to life. He rose from the grave. And at that time, he could have wiped us out. But no, he came and died so that we might have a relationship with him. So that the door may be open to us to approach the throne of grace with confidence. So that our sins would be forgiven through the sacrifice of his blood. So that all the promises in Scripture would be fulfilled in Jesus, the God-man, the perfect Lamb, the perfect King, the Savior, Redeemer of the world. And that if we trust him, the Bible says that if we confess with our mouth that he is Lord and believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. You can't save yourself. You can't stop sinning. But God in you can save you and transform your life into holiness and godliness. Right? That's what the church is here to proclaim. Not just within these walls on Sunday morning, but when we go out into the world. And so God has put the church here to illuminate Jesus in your life. And God has put the church here to illuminate Jesus in your children's life. And then God has put the church here to illuminate Jesus in the world. And our goal is to illuminate Jesus. And one of the great things about the church is this, that it is difficult to lead your kids somewhere you've never been. And so as the church, we have the ability to help you do that, to come alongside you and help you lead your kids, to help you understand Scripture, to help you learn how to pray and to read your Bible, to do the things we're supposed to do. It would be scary if we had to do this on our own. Now, can you raise godly children without the church? Probably. If you lived on a mountain where no one was around for miles and you were by yourself, you could probably do it. But in the midst of the culture we live in and the influences they are surrounded with, it is difficult, if not impossible, to raise godly children in our culture without surrounding them with other people who will love them, will pray for them, will correct them, will rebuke them, will teach them, that will encourage them. It is difficult to take them somewhere that you yourself haven't gone. Gideon and I next week are going to Peru. And we're going to go climb a mountain for 4 days, and we're going to camp, and then we're going to go up the Amazon River, and we're going to look for anaconda and giant face-eating spiders and crocodiles. All right, it's going to be awesome. But I'm going with a guide. Because if I'm going to a country where the only thing I know how to ask for is, where's the library? Because apparently in Spanish countries, that's where everything happens, right? That's the only thing I remember from Spanish. ¿Dónde está la biblioteca? I mean, I got that down, right? I know how to ask where the library is, and that's all you need to know. And the baño is probably important, too. But, you know, I hope they have one of those at the library, so it covers everything. It would be dumb for me to go, hey, I can do this. We're going to climb this mountain, and we're probably going to get somewhere. I don't know where, but we'll get somewhere. Or I can go with someone who knows the way and can help me find the way. That's the beauty of the church when it comes to parenting. Because kids are difficult. I don't care if you have one or six. They're challenging. Now, it's a good thing. I'm not saying it's a bad thing, right? I don't care if they're six or 60. Your kids are still going to drive you crazy at times. They're still going to do things different. And so it's good to have the church that you can come alongside and say, hey, what would you do? It's good to have the church that I show up early on Sunday morning and there's other adults here and my kids tell them about part of the week and there's other adults that go, well, that was stupid. But in love, right? In love them, and they're able to say, hey, that was dumb. Or hey, way to go. Or hey, I saw this on Facebook and you stepped up. Good job. Those are things that are important to put around your kids' lives. It is difficult, if not impossible, to illuminate Jesus by yourself in this culture. So as parents, I want to ask that question. Where does the church fit in your parenting idea? Because if you just send them, hey, go to church. Or drop them off, hey, fix my kid. That's not what we can do. We can't fix your kid. I can't even fix mine. Cattle prod or not, right? I mean, I can't fix them. What my job is to show them Jesus who makes all things new, who fixes all things, who corrects all things. I point him to Jesus, and that's the goal of the church, is to point him to Jesus. But parents, we can't do it without you, and you are going to have a difficult time doing it without us. The beauty of God's plan is for there to be a community to point to Jesus together. So my encouragement to you, which might fall on flat ears because you're already here, right? It's like preaching to the choir, is prioritize church. Not because you feel like getting up early every Sunday. I mean, sometimes the donuts are gone when you get here, right? That's why I get here at 8. I get here early. I get the donuts first. Prioritize church, not just for you, but for your kids. Because it makes a difference when you surround them by people who love them and will point them in the right direction. Make it a priority to be here Sunday morning. It's kind of like going to the gym. Sometimes I go to the gym and I don't feel it, man. That workout was terrible. Or the other day I went to the gym and I was on the machine for like 5 minutes. I'm like, I'm out. Yeah, you know, that was it. I got 5 minutes of cardio. Woo, good day, you know. But there's a cumulative build of things that happen over that time, of building in that habit of at least going. Where's your priority Sunday morning? Where's your priority financially when it comes to church? Are you being obedient to tithe? Are you being obedient to give back to God? Or are you prioritizing other things? Well, my kid really needs an iPad. Maybe they do. But I know what kids need is to see their parents be obedient. We just came out of the summer quarter. We're going into the third. Our budget's dropped. We've adjusted budget. All the staff's taking pay cuts this quarter in order to do that. We need everyone in this church to contribute, to be part of it. If you get something out of this, we ask that you be obedient to God and return it to Him. Are you prioritizing inviting other people to church? Right? Other people to help point them to Jesus. Because it's not just point my kid to Jesus, point your kid to Jesus. It's point that kid over there to Jesus and their parents to Jesus. Here's a trick we use as a family. We invite kids to spend the night on Saturday night. And that way Sunday morning we trick them into coming to church. And if we do it really well, we trick their parents into picking them up at church. So they have to come here, right? And it's just those connection points. And the kids are like, there was a donut. We really like church. And we bribe them and we use these things, right? Not because we're trying to trick kids, but because we want to use every resource God has given us to point and illuminate Jesus. So they see Jesus and they go, oh, wow, that changes everything. It's not about donuts. It's not about coffee. Those are great things. But Jesus is better. And if we can use these things to point people to Jesus, that's our plan. And then the beauty of it is if you shine your light toward Jesus and the church shines its light toward Jesus, we combine our lights to shine on Jesus, right? Exodus 25:30 says this. And this is, remember Revelation, we talked about the lampstands illuminating Jesus. Now we're getting into the commandments that God gave Moses for the tabernacle. And it says, and you shall set the bread of presence on the table before me regularly. You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be made of a hammered work. Its base, its stem, its cups, its calyxes, the flowers shall be one piece with it. God is giving this instruction to the people and saying, when you build my temple, when you build the tabernacle, there's going to be a table. And on that table will be bread, and it will be the bread of the presence of God. It will be this idea that God is here with us. He is present with us. He is indwelling this table, and He is sustaining His people. Right? This was an offering that was not to be burnt. You had burnt offerings all the time going forward before the Lord. This was an offering that wasn't to be burnt. It was to be ingested. It was to be for sustenance. You had to be ceremonially clean in order to eat this. And what did God put up in the middle of this tabernacle? A lampstand to shine on the presence of God, to illuminate this table with this bread of the presence of God, to manifest the presence of God in this place. And that's what God wants. When you as a family unite with the church to shine a light on Jesus, we shine a light on the manifest presence of God, the one who provides for us, the one who sustains us, the one who saves us, the one on whom every time we have a challenge, we can go to Him and we can cast our cares upon Him. The one where every time something good comes in our life, we can say, God, that was from You. You provided, You saved, You set free, You blessed. Thank You, Lord. We can worship as a family and as a church family. The presence of God. The other night, I walked out into my garage. I opened the door. I step outside, and there's a possum looking right at me, right? I mean, I was just like, hello, and door shut. I mean, it was, there's dog food there, and there was a possum right there getting into the dog food, and so I go run in, and I get all the kids. I'm like, come on, there's a possum in the garage. So we go out there and turn on the garage lights this time, because we wanted it to be illuminated, right? We're starting to look for this possum, and it's under the car. So we go over there, and we look under the car, and I have my phone light on, and I'm trying to light it up, and I'm like, all right, Nate, go climb around behind it and get in a picture with it. I told Gideon to first, and he's like, no, stupid. And Nate's like, okay. So he goes over there, and but then Gideon turns on his phone light, right? And so it illuminates this possum, and I was able to take some pictures of Nate sneaking up on a possum, which was kind of fun. And when we added our light together, it made it better. And that's how life works. That's why God's created the church. Not because I've got parenting figured out. I have a cattle prod. Like, I don't have it figured out, right? I'm telling you that there's police officers in here that may be having problems with this right now. I've never shocked the younger one, all right? Just the one who asked me to. Sorry, I got a little lost there because I realized I'm confessing. Yeah, right. It's going to happen eventually. The rest is going to go down. And so when we combine our ability together, though, I learn from you, you learn from me, maybe what not to do, however that works. We pray together. We encourage each other. We recognize that it's a season. And sometimes I talk to my kid and he doesn't listen, but somebody else talks to him and he listens. And as a parent, you're like, dude, that's kind of frustrating. But God's created it that way so that they hear from others, so that others will pour into them. There is amazing power when other people who your kids trust, other people who love your kids, are saying the same thing you are, but in a different way. There's power in that. And that's the beauty of the church when it comes together. That sometimes our families are far away physically, sometimes they're far away priority-wise, but when we unite here together, we illuminate Jesus as a church. We illuminate Jesus in Sunday school. We illuminate Jesus in kids' space. You illuminate Jesus at home. We help you and equip you to do that. And all our focus gets put on Jesus. And the small stuff of SAT scores, who cares? Study, kid. I mean, you know, if my kid gets a C because he tried as hard as he could and he studied as hard as he could and he did his best and he did that as if it was worship to the Lord, man, that's great. Good job. I'm proud of you. If he gets a C because he is texting friends and watching YouTube and not doing homework, right? That's a different conversation. But together we say, hey, the reason it's not the letter grade, it's not the number grade, it's the attitude and the priorities behind it. Did you do that as if you were doing it unto the Lord? Did you do your homework as worship? Because you can, if you do it as best you can. Or did you just kind of slack off with it? And so we want to unite together in pushing not just our kids, parents, right? One another, pushing each other toward godliness, toward goodness, toward being a light, not just to this community, but to the world, for the glory of God, because my King Jesus, your King Jesus, is worth it.